Because the Lord has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me. So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law. Arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. This is the word of the Lord.
So as I said before, we are in the season of Advent, these four Sundays of waiting to celebrate the birth of Christ and also the second coming of Christ. And our first Sunday's theme is hope. So just to take a pulse on a scale of 1 to 10, where are you at in experiencing hope? On a scale of 1 to 10, where are you at in experiencing hope? If you feel comfortable, you can just share with your neighbor your number, 10 being the highest. Okay, well, I imagine on a scale of 1 to 10, where are we with hope? The number may be pretty low. If our only reference point are world news stories or how the economy is going or how high our stress is right now. However, this Advent season is about reminding us of our different reference point to hope than the secular culture around us holds. Our collective reference point, our center, is the hope we hold in Jesus Christ. And one reason we are having our December Advent services starting next week Sunday at 4:30 in the afternoon is a reminder, it's a visual representation of our hope in the light of Jesus Christ. Candles being lit shine brightest in the darkness. You'll see what I mean when you come back next week. We need that visual reminder that darkness does not overcome the hope that Jesus Christ brings into our world. So you may wonder why we read from the Hebrew scriptures this Advent morning. We are going to be reading through the story of Ruth during Advent. Why? And not wanting to give too much of a spoiler to the story, one connection is that Ruth is in the genealogy line of Jesus. Another connection is that the story points us to the same God who worked in Mary, the mother of Jesus, a God who chose an insignificant and unlikely woman to be part of the story of God. The story of Ruth foreshadows the birth of Jesus in showing us the unusual way that God works redemption through difficult circumstances in history. This is a story of hope, of peace, of joy, of love. It points us towards the coming of Christ. It just also gives us a new take on this season. So we turn to the story of Ruth. And the first chapter of Ruth is very bleak. There's a lot of weeping in this chapter. We begin with a forced migration story. That first phrase, if you want to open your text, I invite you to do that as we look at chapter 1. That first phrase in the chapter says, "In the days when the judges ruled." Now, this was not a particularly good time in Israelite history. The common phrase in the book of Judges, the book right before Ruth, was that people did what was right in their own eyes. People did what was right in their own eyes. This was a sense that everyone was out for their own interest. They weren't respecting God. They weren't respecting others. They weren't respecting good laws. They were being forgotten. And so we just get a hint in that first verse that the political scene was not stable. The first five verses lay out the suffering and hardship of a family who was forced to leave their home because their hometown, Bethlehem, which means house of bread, was experiencing a famine. They had no food. So they were forced to leave, and they moved, Naomi, Elimelech moved with their two sons to Moab. Now, Moab was not a friendly place for the Hebrew people. They were considered enemies. This family lived in Moab for 10 years, and for those of you who come from immigrant families or who have contact with migrants and refugees or those who have been forced to move out of their homeland and learn a new culture and a new language and endure all of that racism and injustice and loss that come from this kind of situation, you will understand Naomi's family and story more. We read that the sons got married here in this foreign enemy territory, but then one death takes over after another. We aren't told how, but the father and then the two sons die. It's a bleak situation. The reality of moving to Moab ended in harshness, in tears, in tragedy, and death. This is a situation not unlike the situations we see around us today, without hope. And Naomi, she blames God for this. We read several times in the narrative that Naomi speaks over and over to her daughters-in-law, to the villagers when she returns to Bethlehem, that the Lord God is against her. The Lord God has afflicted her. She left full, but now she returns empty. Naomi's name, which means sweet or pleasant, she changes. She says, "Call me Mara," which means bitter. Naomi is deeply bitter in her soul. She is deeply bitter at God. The harsh reality that Naomi, now Mara, is experiencing is not new to us. You may be walking with people, or you yourself may be bitter or angry at God. And often, when we are in the midst of harsh reality, we cannot see God. And this story of Ruth is not the kind of story where we see God intervene like in the Gospels. God doesn't raise Naomi's husband or sons from the dead. We don't see any fantastic miracles of bread coming from a few loaves. And so the question, as listeners to this story, is to ask, how do we see God showing up here? How is God present in this story? We continue on. The setting of the story is bleak. Naomi decides to move back to Bethlehem. She heard there is food there now, and so she decides to go back home. She says goodbye to her daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth, urging them to stay in their homeland where they are familiar. She tells them that there is nothing for them if they come back with her. Verse 11 reads, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands?" Naomi's referring to the traditional practice and expectation that when a brother dies and leaves a widow without children, then that remaining brother is expected to marry the widow so that they can have children and continue the family line. But with bitterness, Naomi says she's not able to provide another son to take on this family responsibility. And it's ridiculous to think about them waiting for another son. It isn't easy for the daughters-in-law to leave Naomi, but after urging them two times, Orpah does kiss her and decides to stay. However, we read that Ruth clings to Naomi. Ruth clings to Naomi. That word clings reminds us of the Genesis story when it says a man leaves their father and mother and clings to his wife. Two people creating a new family of new kinship bonds. Ruth here is clinging to Naomi as kin. And we read next this very poetic commitment of companionship to Naomi. Ruth is making a vow to commit to her mother-in-law, to make a trek back to follow Naomi to her homeland, to commit to take on a new land, a new people, and a new God. Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you, she says. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. There I will be buried. And she makes this vow. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and I. Here we see a spark of hope. Now this hope does not come, as I said, through miraculous moves of God intervening, but hope comes through relationship, through companionship, through this love and loyalty that Ruth is offering in the midst of tragedy. It comes through a new family being formed with just these two widows, people who are supposed to be enemies, a Moabite and a Hebrew, without any male person to support them, which is needed at this time. They have each other to move forward in life. Here we see an outsider being the faithful one. And in her faithfulness, we can see the presence of God. Now, the theology is hidden and subtle in the book of Ruth. And perhaps that's the truth of our own lives as well. God working through the hidden and the subtle. Here we see God in the loyalty and friendship of Ruth. Now, oftentimes when we are in the midst of our bitter situations, we don't see these sparks of hope. At least we don't get the sense that Naomi sees Ruth joining her as a spark of hope yet. Perhaps she even saw Ruth as a burden of responsibility, because Naomi goes back to her village and she repeats the same narrative of hardship and bitterness against God to the women who greet her back home, which we can totally understand. You know, we sometimes cannot see God in our own story when we are praying for a miracle to come. However, at the same time, the author is sowing seeds of hope here. We began the story in chapter one with, in the first verses of the chapter, with famine, dislocation, and death. And now at the end of the chapter, with these words in verse 22, it reads, "So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning." The author is hinting here about some amazing, unusual gifts of hope. First, there's the return home to Bethlehem, the house of bread. Secondly, Naomi doesn't actually return alone. True, she doesn't return with her large family, which she most likely would have imagined the homecoming to be about. But she isn't alone. She has a companion. And thirdly, this companion breaks through enemy walls. Naomi's bringing home a Moabite. And lastly, we read, the barley harvest was beginning. Here's this hint of the promise of food, the promise of abundance, of fertility, a new season beginning for these two. All signs of hope. This is a great story for us to begin our Advent with. And it leaves us with two questions. One is to reflect on our own stories and ask, where is the hidden and subtle presence of God in our lives? Perhaps it is in the presence of hope is within the people around us. Maybe in place of the big miracles we want to see. Where is the hidden and subtle presence of God, of hope in our lives, in relationships around us? The second question is to ask, how is God calling us to be that hidden and subtle presence of hope to others, especially in this dark season? especially among those of us who do not have normal family, health, job situations. How could we be nudged this season by the Spirit to be the one who accompanies others, as Ruth did? Ruth is a Christ figure here. She points us to who Jesus Christ is, a God who is named Emmanuel, which is God with us, a God who clings to us in our harsh circumstances, a God who came to earth to be in solidarity with human suffering. Ruth points us to this Jesus Christ, our true hope in a world that is bleak. Let's begin this Advent season with reflecting on, and if you want, we have time for a few of you just to share these small stories of hope that you see around you. Perhaps in light of that scale that we talked about earlier, are there stories of hope with this different reference point? Maybe it's hidden, maybe it's a bit subtle, where you see God as your reference point of hope, where you see God in the relationships around you or in the actions of others to you. Who in your life has embodied the Ruth Christ figure to you? Where do you see the hope of Christ alive and active? We have just a few moments if any of you want to share a story. Let's pray together. Jesus Christ, hope of our lives and hope of this world, open our hearts to receive the gift of your presence. And may you fill us and nudge us to be your presence to others. Amen.